and holds us. We are created for this very day. You are created to worship God. That's your primary purpose in life, is to worship and to bring glory to Him. So we do ask this morning that you engage in worship wholeheartedly in your singing, in your confessions, in your prayers, in your attention to the Word. We ask that you, as Tim always says, lean in with us in worship. Tonight, we have the privilege this morning of having a highlight of tonight. 25 years, we are celebrating King's Kids. And tonight, at 6 o'clock, their service, they'll be leading us in music. And I just invite all of you to come and to support these Covenant Children. I want to remind you of the vow that you took when you joined this church to support the church and its worship and works. And when you supported these children as they were baptized in front of you, that you would help train them up. And so I ask you to come back tonight and celebrate with them, King's Kids. And we look forward to what the Lord's going to do in the future for King's Kids and what that's going to look like as we gel that with discipleship. So we're excited to anticipate what that's going to look like for us. I want to remind you of the pledge cards. They're in front of you, in the pew in front of you, if you've not filled one of those out. And we have two international students, Job and Manchi. Y'all raise your hand. We'll be leaving us. This is their last Sunday with us. So may God's grace go with you guys, and we're glad you're a part of our fellowship while you're here. And Mike Alston has an announcement as we as he comes to commission a mission team of Jeff and Mary Elizabeth and our pastor Tim.
Thank you, Robert. Let's see if we can get you all maybe situated here together.
Kind of like a mother hen.
Yeah, exactly, like the mother hen. Bring you underneath this fold here. This is such a treat for me personally to be before you, because these are three really good friends of mine. And they have accepted God's call to go on a trip over to East Asia. And they're going to be working on developing leaders and working with pastors. And there's going to be a lot of training and teaching and loving on these people. And so, you know, that's a difficult trip. I look around this group here, these three, and these are some grizzled, seasoned traveling veterans. Well, now, this one's particularly grizzled, but these aren't quite as grizzled as this one. But they've all been over there. They've all done this before. But even so, this is a very challenging trip. And so I'm going to commission you on behalf of this congregation, on behalf of the committee. I'm going to ask for God's speed to you, for you, and I'm going to ask out of Ephesians what we have heard Tim preach from here recently in Ephesians 3, and then I'll pray. But please be in prayer for these folks. This is a challenging trip. There are a lot of exciting things going on in this country, and one of the most exciting thing that's going to happen in this country is going to happen in the next 10 days when these people are over there working in the name of the Lord. And they're going to be such an encouragement to the nationals over there in that country. But out of Ephesians 3, verse 14 through 21, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant you to be strengthened with the power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you will be filled with the fullness of God. Now, to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And that's what I'll be praying now, that the fullness of God will dwell in your inner being as you are in this country doing God's work. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for these three saints that you have allowed to be in my life and in the life of this church. Thank you for the call that they've accepted, this great call to go and witness and work for you in another country. I would ask that you protect them, that you strengthen them with the power through your spirit in their inner being in the times where they're frightened perhaps or challenged, that you would strengthen them in their inner being with your power, that you would root them and ground them in the love that is you, and that they would have the fullness of you as they're on this trip and know your awesome power, Lord, and that they would bring that power such that when the nationals that they speak with and teach and train look in their eyes, they will see you. It's in your son's name I pray. Amen.
As the children lead us, remember that we may seek the Lord Jesus Christ while he may be found.
Would you please stand for our call to worship? You can imagine yourself standing in the presence of God right now, if you would. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me.
O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help, and you have healed me.
O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. You restored me to life among those who go down to the pit.
For his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning.
Our great Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ, and our Holy Spirit, we come before you, our hearts are brimming with joy. Lord, we can imagine, your word clearly tells us that we will stand before you and we will fellowship with you. We will have a relationship with you, Lord, that is inseparable. And so we celebrate the beauty of Christ this morning all that he's done through his cosmic redemption and reconciliation. He's made us one through him. So we belong to you, Lord Christ, and we belong to one another. May we love you, Lord God, with our whole heart, and may we love one another with the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. We offer this prayer of adoration because of all you've done for us. Oh, come, Holy Spirit, ignite the flame in our heart, set afire what we know about you, that we would be kindled for your glory, we pray in Christ's name. And all God's people said, amen. We've been singing what we believe about God to God, and it encourages us. It strengthens our souls to remind one another. Now I ask you to state before your brothers and sisters and before the Lord God, if I could have your attention, please. I would ask you to stand before God and to state to God and to your brothers and sisters what you believe about God. Christian, what is it that you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
You may be seated. It's a wonderful opportunity to hear us preach to one another, to speak God's word to one another. I want to caution our congregation that we would recognize that we're in the presence of God, that we are to be focused on the beauty of who he is and how he manifests himself in the people around us, that we would point others to Christ, that we would speak boldly here in church, but also that we would speak boldly throughout the week that which we believe about God. And so when we come to this point in our worship service, quite often the Spirit of God has already started to sweep our hearts. And as he sweeps our heart with the gospel, the reality of who God is, the dust begins to fly. The dust of our sin comes into our mouth. It comes into our throat. Our mind begins to be overwhelmed with the thought that we are indeed sinners and unworthy of the blessings of a mighty God. And rather than allow this to turn into guilt, which merits nothing, which brings no fruit, we would rather turn in conviction to God through the power of the Holy Spirit to receive his forgiveness by confessing our sin. Would you please join me in this confession, saying together, "You asked for my hands that you might use them for your purpose. I gave them for a moment, then withdrew them, for the work was hard. You asked for my mouth to speak out against injustice. I gave you a whisper that I might not be accused. You asked for my eyes to see the pain of poverty. I closed them, for I did not want to see. You asked for my life that you might work through me. I gave a small part that I might not get too involved. Lord, forgive my calculated efforts to serve you only when it is convenient for me to do so, only in those places where it is safe to do so, and only with those who make it easy to do so. Father, forgive me, renew me, send me out as a usable instrument that I might take seriously the meaning of your cross. Amen."
May these words wash over the souls of your guilt that are guilty and before the Lord. May you be refreshed from these words from Psalm 32. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whom spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, "I will confess my transgressions to the Lord." And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Let's pray the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We have the privilege of Reverend Harwood is going to have some new members to bring before us this morning.
I would ask if you're coming for new membership to come on up front here. Maybe even find your spot up here in the middle. and I will talk from a distant venue off to the side, surrounded by microphones. That'd be great, Jeff. We had several come through our last new members class and want you all to see them because we want you to greet them and welcome them. They have come and said, we're interested in being invested here. This last week, I was up at camp last weekend, and there were people who were still trying to get in the lake. It's a little early, but one of my caretaker's kids jumped in the water, and then the other one kind of walked in toe first, ankle first, knee deep. We got some members who've just gotten here, and their toes are in the water, and they're saying, we're ready, and we're excited. And I want you to engage them, love them, help them learn to be passionate about the things you're passionate about. Some of them are already coaching Orchard Knob baseball teams or engaged in a Sunday school or highly invested on one of our other programs or K groups. So we want you to continue to love on them and help them catch a vision for what we're doing here. We have Terry and Mary Blackwell. If you all raise your hands too, by the way, so they can kind of see you. Terry works at Jones Printing and Mary is at Cloud Springs Elementary School in Flintstone, Georgia. Rich and Misty Heinzman. Rich is an attorney, but Jesus still loves him. Misty owns Joe Fridays, is a nurse, and is starting some other jobs. So they're a busy family, but love the Lord, and we're so thankful they're here. Jack and Miranda Howland. Jack is an intern at Blue Cross, and Miranda is a pharmacist. So, y'all raise your hands. I didn't. Okay, good. Tanner Knaut. Tanner is at Everclear Backyards. He is the husband of Lauren, who is here as well. We're excited to have them part of our church here. They were actually married in this church not too long ago. Jeff Kyle, who you saw this morning with the commissioning, he is the U.S. manager of the China Partnership, and he is coming this morning for membership. Nathan and Jerry Lindley. Nathan is the owner of the Public House restaurant, and Jerry is at Rossville Middle School. So we're so thankful to have them here as well. Megan Soleil, soon to be Mr. and Mrs. Timothy and Megan Bond. And I say that for a reason, because if you've known me to do new members, you know I always stop on these, that the wives of pastors, and Tim is studying to be a pastor, they need your extra special care. Love on them, care for them, make this church a safe place for them. And then Sherris Thompson, who is our one of our new resident artists, and a good comes from my old stomping ground at Christ Community Church and Christ Pres in Nashville. So we share many common friends up there. For you all, we have five questions, and I'm going to go ahead and tell you the answer is yes, but we want you to mean it. Do you acknowledge yourselves to be sinners in the sight of God, justly deserving His displeasure and without hope save in His sovereign mercy? Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God, the Savior of sinners? Do you receive and rest upon Him alone for salvation as He is offered in the gospel? Do you now resolve and promise in humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit that you will endeavor to live as becomes the followers of Christ? Do you promise to support the church in its worship and work to the best of your ability? Do you submit yourselves to the government and discipline of the church and promise to study its purity and peace? Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for these men and women, for their heart for the gospel, that they, like Paul in 1 Corinthians, want to preach and say nothing but Christ crucified and find their hope in the resurrection, and that they've chosen to do that here at 554 Macaulay Avenue with the rest of us sinners who rely on the grace of Jesus. Help us to love You and treasure You and worship You above all else, Father, that we might come alongside them and they come alongside us, that we as the body of Christ might reflect the light of Christ, of Christ throughout the world. We ask it in Your name. Amen. I would encourage you now to get up and greet those around you, and certainly welcome our new members as well over the next few days.
Okay.
Thought there for a minute we had some new way of welcoming new members. They sing for us. That would have been awesome. Kelly's new ploy to get them in the choir. I had the privilege of spending the weekend. Tim came and spoke to our middle school and high school parents at Fall Creek Falls this weekend. It was a great time. I always leave retreats like that encouraged and usually with one theme in mind that comes to mind. And this one was, as parents, if you weren't able to be there as a high school or middle school parent, I encourage you next time, make every effort to do that. The theme was bearing one another's burdens is what I took out of it. Tim didn't necessarily preach on that, but it was something that struck me as we shared in small groups things that are going on in our families. So just reminded of Galatians 1, which says, Galatians 6:2 says, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And John Piper has a quote based on that verse. It says, it is a sweet law in the Savior's kingdom that no one, married or single, male or female, young or old, carry a crushing burden alone. We are gathered this morning as the body of Christ to bear one another's burdens. I hope you're doing that in someone's life. If not, pray that God will bring someone into your life to do that with. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you that on that cross, you were nailed to, Lord, you bore the weight of our sins. Lord, a burden that none of us can carry. Lord, I would say even this morning, a burden that many of us walk into this church and are still trying to carry. We walked in here with heavy, heavy bags on our backs. We're trying to bear our own burdens, and we find ourselves crushed under the weight of it. And some of us here this morning are just crying out for help, for someone to come alongside and help us bear the burden. Lord, I pray this morning if there are those here this morning that are bearing their own burden, and Lord, even myself as I have my own burdens that I carry. Lord, I pray, remind myself and all those gathered within the sound of my voice that Jesus Christ is the one who says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. May we cast the burden at the foot of the cross and may he bear it for us. Lord Jesus, how beautiful your scriptures are as they call us, your church, to not just lay the burden at the foot of the cross, but also to bear it with one another. That's what the body of Christ looks like. So I pray this morning you would call us to bear one another's burdens so that, Lord, in the end, at the end of each day, we can say as our choir is about to lead us that it is well with our soul because Christ bears all our burdens and we are bearing one another's. In Jesus' name, amen.
Would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? Our scripture reading this morning is found in the book of Ephesians. We've been working our way through Ephesians for a little while now, and we're in chapter 6, nearing the end. In fact, our passage begins with the word finally. Of course, we've been preaching it for weeks, so I wouldn't exactly get too comfortable here. The apostle is bringing our attention a tremendous truth that each and every believer must fully embrace if they are going to understand how to walk their life wisely, how to walk wisely in this world, within this present darkness. Beginning in verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 6. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. I didn't realize it at the age of 15, but I was in the middle of a battle. It was a surprising situation for me. Many of you know that I came from a family. My two older brothers were drug addicts. And at one point in their life, they were actually selling drugs. And they were selling drugs out of our home. And I was 15 years old one Friday evening. I remember I answered the doorbell. I came to the door and there was a person who was pretty strung out on drugs. They were ready for their next fix. And as I was listening to them, they wanted to know where my brother was and where their drugs were. And I told them I didn't know what they were talking about. I wasn't part of that whole plan. And so they said, well, we're going to see if we can find him if he's not home. Apparently what had happened is my brother had taken payment for the drugs, but then when they came to pick him up at our home, he wasn't there. I was the only one home that night. And so I closed the door, and about 10 or 15 minutes later, I heard a horn honking out in front of the house, so I naively opened the door again, and as I stood in the doorway of our home, I heard a shot ring out, and I heard the bullet hit right next to my head in the door jam. And I quickly dove behind the wall in front of our house until I heard the car drive away. I had somehow gotten myself into the middle of a drug deal. I was in great danger, and I really didn't know it. I want you to know that you are in great danger today. You are in the midst of a spiritual battle. And you will either be found to be safe and secure, hidden behind the Lord Jesus Christ, or you will find yourself subject to and in slavery to the prince of the power of the air, this authority, this cosmic power over this present darkness. And so, in particular, as I was looking at this passage and thinking about my life, one of the dominant word you'll hear in this passage is the word stand. And the word I kept thinking of is duck. Get down. Get out of this mess. Because you're in way over your head. In fact, Paul says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. He doesn't say, be strong. He doesn't say, oh, come on, try harder, you can do it. He says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And I would begin by calling us that if we have been seeking to walk in our own strength, and we think that we are doing well in the battle apart from Christ, I would ask you to even now repent of that, to ask the Lord to remove the foolishness of your thinking, for you're in grave danger. You're in grave danger, and you might not know it. One of my favorite authors is a man named John James, who lived a couple hundred years ago, and he speaks of the dangers of sin. I thought I would read this for you. I want you to get a sense. We know that our enemies and the devil's schemes, although this is not an exhaustive list, we know that the devil seeks, first of all, to deceive us. And then he moves from deception to distraction, and from distraction to discouragement, and from discouragement to destruction. I was even thinking early this morning as I was praying for our church and the church around the world, Lord, I could have been a simple victim of a drive-by shooting when I was 15 years old. The shootings that take place within 2 or 3 miles of this church on a regular basis. I was in the middle of that mess. Sin is so deceptive and so overwhelming and will so lead us down a path of destruction. I think of how valuable it is for us to know that we need to fasten on the belt of truth, this truth of Christ, this objective, capital T, true truth. We stand in this truth. And this reverend back a couple hundred years ago speaks of the dangers and deceitfulness of sin. He says, mark the excuses that sin makes for itself, the insensible degrees by which it leads the sinner on his course. At first, tempting us to little sins, thus preparing us for greater ones. At first, urging only single sins, afterwards soliciting a repetition. At first, asking for secret sins, soon emboldening us to open sins. At first, allowing us to sin in decent company, at length, drawing him into society of the notoriously wicked. At first, allowing us to blush at our sin, and then making us glory in our shame. At first, leaving us content to sin by ourselves, then prompting us on to tempt others. At first, telling us that if we don't choose to go on, we cannot easily retrace our steps. Then he cuts off our retreat by involving us in such a complexity of transgression that we feel that it's almost necessary to go forward, adding sin upon sin. At first, sin tells us that this repentance is coming too soon because these sins are too trivial, then suggesting that repenting is too late because the sins have become so great. At first, assuring us that God is too lenient to notice the beginnings of our sin, but then declaring that God is too just to forgive us our sins. Thus, by perpetual, though ever varying delusions, leading us on and keeping us on the path of transgression. Do you see how deceitful sin is? Sin will seek to gang up on you, to bring confusion, to lead you to a place of indecision, a place where sin will give you courage to disobey the Lord, but you lack the courage to repent and to return to the Lord. And so what is a Christian to do? What is our only hope? Well, we're to put on, to fasten this belt of truth around us, revealing to us the benefits of Christ. Well, what are the benefits of Christ? Well, first and foremost, we come to the breastplate of righteousness. Remember, he's speaking to the Ephesians, and in their minds, they see this Roman soldier standing before them. And part of the garb of this Roman soldier, as each morning he would place his armor on, he would put on his shoes or his sandals, if you will. We'll get to that shortly. But he moved to the point where he put on this breastplate, this covering. It was meant to pad and to deflect the blows of the enemy. To pad and deflect the blows of the enemy. That's the purpose of the breastplate. But don't miss the spiritual implication of this. It's a breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness can belong to none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so we are called to fasten on the belt of truth, this empirical, settled truth with a capital T, this ultimate authority of Jesus Christ in our life, that we would know then how to live our life. But then the first step we're to take is through prayer each morning to fasten on the breastplate of Christ's righteousness. We know the evil one is going to assail us with accusations. We know he's going to seek to deceive us, to distract us, to discourage us, to destroy us. What do we need? We need Christ's righteousness. And so what I'm asking you to do this morning, along with the Apostle Paul, is to put on the armor of God and to begin with this idea of fastening on the truth and stepping behind the breastplate of Christ's righteousness. Now, I want us to recognize a few things. First of all, sin is in essence twofold. Sin is something that is outside of us, that was given to us. Sin took place first and foremost in the Garden of Eden. Remember Adam and Eve? They sinned. And because they sinned, all the children born from Adam and Eve, in other words, everyone who's lived since Adam and Eve, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, was born into sin. We are under the power of sin. That's what it means when it says original sin. The original sin was placed upon us, and so we were literally born in sin, born under the weight of sin. That sin was done by someone else, but then was given to us. So we have, if you will, a sin outside of us that rests on us. The theologians call this an alien sin because it came from without but then was placed on us. But then the second form of sin is we have actual sin. We actually sin. We choose purposefully to disobey the Lord. We choose purposefully to not do what he tells us to do. This is our actual sin. So sin is twofold. Original, that was outside of us, imputed to us, credited to us, and then our actual sin. The righteousness of Christ is sufficient for that because we have a righteousness of Christ which is outside of us. Our righteousness doesn't come from within us. Our righteousness comes from outside of us. This breastplate of righteousness is the application of Christ's righteousness, which he has won for his people. And so you don't go into this battle with the idea, if I try harder, if I focus more, if I just try to obey the Lord again today. We're called to a life of standing in the benefits Christ has already accomplished for his people. We are already on the high ground of his righteousness. Anything we seek to do to gain Christ's righteousness is nothing less than an insult to God. He has completed the all-sufficient work of our salvation through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when you think of the righteousness of Christ, I want you to think of a few attributes or a few aspects of this righteousness. I want you first of all to recognize that because it's God's righteousness, it's infinite. This righteousness knew no beginning, and it knows no end. This infinite righteousness is given to us through our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if we were to keep track of every single sin that every single person in this room has ever committed, it would be a pretty big number, right? But it would be a finite number. It might be a large number, but it would be a finite number. Now go back through your life and think from the time you were born as a little boy or a little girl, every time you thought sinfully. In other words, you either did not think what God wanted you to think, or you thought what God did not want you to think. Those are sins you need to begin tabulating. I want you to go back early into your life and begin to realize the words that you said that you should not have said, and the words that you should have said that you did not say. Go ahead and begin tabulating that for me, if you would. And then lastly, I would like you to go to your deeds, the things that you did do that God commanded you not to do, and the things that you didn't do that God commanded you to do. Go ahead and tabulate those for me. It's possible in heaven, our just, infinite God knows every single sin that each and every one of us has ever committed. There is a definitive number in the mind of God as to the number of our sins, and they are great. It is a large number. But I want you to know the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ is infinite. Though our sins are many, His righteousness is infinite. He is able to take all of our sin, and He is able to take our sin away from us and give us His righteousness. I want you to hear this in the text in the little book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For some of you who don't have a life verse, this might become your life verse. You might be hearing for the first time a verse that you want to take forever and ever as yours. For our sake, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Let me say that again. For our sake, for the sake of God's people, God made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin. Jesus knew no sin. Jesus had not committed any sin in thought, in word, or in deed. He knew no sin, but He made Him to take our sin so that in Him we might become what? The righteousness of God. This is the breastplate of righteousness, that we are given the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's infinite. Now, I want us to recognize another aspect of this righteousness, and that is that it's personal. It's Jesus's personal righteousness that's given to us. The Lord Jesus Christ had to personally take these steps of righteousness in order to give them to us. He had to accrue this righteousness within the, if you will, the spiritual bank account of this cosmic world in order to then give this righteousness to His people. And so I want us to recognize that this righteousness comes from outside of us. It's a righteousness that God gives us through Christ. It's infinite righteousness that He gives us, and it's personal righteousness that He gives us. This should be worn like a garment daily by the children of God. Each and every day when we dress ourselves, we should prayerfully place the breastplate of righteousness over us. We should, through prayer, turn our heart to the Lord and say, "Yes, Lord, I've heard the accusations of the evil one. He has told me that I'm guilty, and He is right. I am a sinner in thought and in word and in deed. But I do not come before you, Father, on the merit of my own effort. I come before you, ducking behind the breastplate of righteousness. The righteousness of none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you were in Gentile, that's about the only place you could possibly go with that truth if you lived in Ephesus back in 60 AD. But if you were a Jew and you heard this, your mind raced to the tabernacle. Your mind raced to the high priest. And your mind raced to the garments he wore. And one of the garments the high priest would wear on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, would be the breastplate of judgment, also known as the breastplate of righteousness. And do you know what made up the breastplate of judgment? 12 stones. One stone for each tribe of the people of God. Not only do we wear the breastplate of Christ's righteousness, he wears us on his chest as our high priest as he goes before the Father. He wears us. He stands, as the children were singing, I can only imagine, standing behind the righteousness of Christ as he stands boldly with us over his heart. We cover our hearts with the breastplate of Christ's righteousness. He covers his heart with our very souls. They're chained to him with golden chains, never to be broken. For not only is his righteousness infinite, his righteousness is eternal. And so I call on you, brother and sister in Christ, once again, duck behind the righteousness of Christ. For those of you who don't know the Lord, for those of you who don't believe in the Lord, you have a moment here this morning. And I want to close the sermon just taking a moment to reason with you. I believe that indecision grips many people. Sometimes people do not make a decision because they lack evidence. I think that's prudent. If you lack evidence, I think you should be very careful about your decision-making process. But I would say it is unreasonable if you have an abundance of evidence to not make a decision. If you have an abundance of facts and evidence that have been clearly set before you from the Word of God by the Spirit of Christ, then I would bid you to consider something. For the Apostle Paul says, for as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. I want to ask you, do you have enough evidence to believe that you're a sinner? Have you lived long enough and by the Spirit of God had your eyes opened widely enough that you see that not only is humanity filled with sin and sinfulness, but you are as well. You have fallen short of the glory of God. And that if you seek to stand before God of your own merit, you will be unable to stand. You will be judged a sinner. But I would plead with you, upon the evidence presented by the Apostle Paul, who was an eyewitness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He saw him personally. He also has visited the third heaven. He's seen the reality of this cosmic reconciliation spoken of in Ephesians. Could I bid you to consider strongly the claims of Christ's righteousness as your only hope for salvation? My friend Dr. Jim Kennedy used to speak of this as transferring your trust. He and I did some home visits in Florida a few years ago. And as we sat together, we visited a couple, and I still remember him. He would sit himself in a chair, and he would say, I'm trusting in this chair. But I'm going to get out of that chair, and I'm going to come over here and sit on this chair, and I'm going to illustrate that I'm no longer trusting in that chair representing my own good works and hard effort at trying to make myself presentable to God. I'm not going to trust my own good works anymore. I'm going to sit over here, and I'm going to trust in the good works of Jesus Christ on my behalf. That's what it means to put on the breastplate of righteousness. I'm asking you to transfer your trust this morning from trusting in yourself to trusting in Christ. Let's do that through prayer. Oh, Father, we come before you this morning. You are in heaven, and yet you are everywhere. Dear Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for coming to earth, for living a perfect life in thought, in word, and in deed, and creating this breastplate of righteousness behind which we stand. Or as I have said, Lord, behind this breastplate I duck. I'm so in need of your protecting power. So we do stand on this higher ground, but we're here because of what you've done, Jesus. We haven't climbed the mountain. You've carried us up this mountain and given us your righteousness. May we stand behind your righteousness. Father, if there be any here with us this morning that your Spirit has quickened, has made them able to see their sin and also their Savior, I pray, Spirit, that you would work in them to renew their heart, that they would be able to transfer their trust from their own good works to the good works, the perfect works, the righteous works of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do so for your glory and for our good. We make our prayer in the name of Jesus, the only trustworthy name we know in heaven and earth. And all God's people said together, Amen. Would you please stand for the benediction? You know, I won't see you for a little while I'm in Southeast Asia, but know that you will be on my heart and in my prayers. I trust that I'll be in your heart and also in your prayers. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace both now and in a life everlasting. Amen.